tell me, where would this ship be? He has shown the light around me. Oh, that I might clearly see. And if it wasn't for that lighthouse, tell me where this ship.
Well, it's good to be in the house of the Lord. I thank Him for allowing us to be here. I talk to a lot of folks during the week that, for whatever reason, can't be. Talked to someone this morning who, in tears because they couldn't be in church this morning. And so we need to thank Him, thank our Lord for giving us the opportunity and the health to be in church. My goodness gracious life. We should be energetic, on top of the mountain, so to speak, when you consider where we could be today. I was speaking to someone this week, and I mean to tell you, they were having a rough time. And then it wasn't long, my phone rang, and there was somebody on the other end of the line that was having a more difficult time than the person I was talking to in person. And it wasn't a little long, it was a little longer. A phone rang again, and it was somebody else. And what they were going through was worse than the other two. And I tell you what, whenever we think we've got it bad, you just don't forget that it could be a lot worse. Could be a lot worse. If you have your Bible, turn to 2 Corinthians 13:9. 2 Corinthians 13:9. And we're going to look at this verse for a moment. Even though I've told you the wrong verse, I told you the right chapter, so you just keep on going. But I do want to talk to you for a few moments on a subject that I told you a couple weeks ago I thought the Lord was leading me toward. I believe He's done that. And because of that, I'm a little excited about bringing you this message. Not because it's a great message, but because I really think this is what God wants. And if it's what God wants, if I'm in line this morning, if it makes anyone happy, that's wonderful. If it makes someone angry, well, I'm sorry about that, but it's all God's fault because He led me in this direction. I want to talk to you just for a moment on the topic of being perfect. Being perfect. Well, you know, in the book of Job, God refers to Job three times as being perfect. Now, you know and I know that Job was not perfect. There's only one that's ever lived that met the criteria, or if I may say, created the criteria of perfection. And that was our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, you say, well, is the Bible wrong? No, the Bible's not wrong. The Bible's never wrong. But this thing of being perfect is a lot more than just being perfect. Because we can't reach that, but we can do something that causes us, in God's eyes, to appear perfect to Him. First and foremost, we must be born again. We must be born again. Our sins, our shortcomings, all those things have to be under the blood. So I'm talking to the Christian when I'm mentioning or suggesting that we need to be perfect. We need to be perfect. like Job was perfect. Job understood what Psalm chapter 18, verse 30 says. As for God, His way is perfect. And if we want to be perfect in the eyes of God, Christians, then we need to do things God's way. If His way is perfect, we want to be seen as perfect in His eyes, then let's do things God's way. Well, now we get to our text. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 11. It says, finally, brethren, Paul is about to give the final period to this book. He says, finally, brethren, farewell. And then the next two words is be perfect. Now stay with me, and then we're going to take off for a few moments. Be perfect. Then he says to be a good comfort, be of one mind. And no, I'm not preaching the message of becoming a be Christian. But there is a lot of be's here, so we'll go through them. Be of one mind, live in peace, and the love of God, and peace shall be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All saints salute you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. Now I'll go back to verse 11. We see Paul saying, finally, brethren, farewell, be perfect. And then he adds, be of good comfort. Then he adds, be of one mind, and so on and so forth. And when I've read this over the years, I've always felt like these were additional suggestions or additional information, instruction, I should say, that we should have as Christians. Be perfect and then. But the fact of the matter is, these are not just additions to being perfect in God's eyes, but this, I believe, is definition to being perfect in God's eyes. The reason I say this is because when we look into the Greek behind the word perfect, when we find that Greek word and we find the other definitions and meanings of this word perfect, it is a definition or a description of God's way for our lives. So if we want to be perfect, we can literally dissect the word perfect, and it gives us direction and what I believe is God's way for us. What is perfection? Perfection in God's eyes and what it means. Now, there's a multitude of definitions, as I've mentioned, and I'm just going to go through some of them this morning. I don't know if we'll finish this whole message, but nevertheless, we can always back up and punt at a later time. To be perfect, one word that is defined from the Greek word that means perfect is to prepare. To prepare. Well, I tell you, I was thinking about that, and we are to prepare lost souls to go to heaven. Christians should prepare the lost. Luke 3:4, making reference to John the Baptist, says, it is written in the book of the words of Esaias, the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. Make it plain. Make it clear what this thing is all about. Now, making reference to John the Baptist is one thing, but this is a duplicate command. It was John the Baptist's, it was his command, his job, his ministry to prepare people for the first coming of Christ. And I've said this before and I'll say it again. It is your job and my job to help prepare the lost for the second coming of Christ. It's our job to help prepare the lost for death, which is inevitable for us all outside of the rapture. So we're to prepare the lost. Yes, John the Baptist, it was his job. But ladies and gentlemen, it is our job. And if you remember, what did the Lord say about John the Baptist? What did he say? There is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. Not a greater prophet than John the Baptist, because he was a man that was to prepare. Ladies and gentlemen, we are to prepare. You say, well, you mean we're supposed to prepare ourselves? Yes. But in this definition, it is to prepare others, not us. There's a world out here dying and going to hell, and it's our job to prepare them, to inform them, to instruct them so they can be prepared for the return of Christ or death, whichever comes first. That's what we're to do. We are to prepare. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing, going back to what Jesus said about John the Baptist, there is not a greater prophet. Wouldn't it be wonderful if the Lord said that about one of us in this room? What if the Lord said about Westside Baptist Church, there's not a church full of greater prophets than those guys over at Westside Baptist Church in Noonan, Georgia, 30263. We are to prepare the lost. You know, the Lord is consistent. He never tells us to do anything he wouldn't do. We are to prepare the lost. Listen to what he's preparing. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. So get this. We're working with the Lord. We're to be here preparing, sowing the seed, leading the lost to Christ. And while we're down here doing our work of preparation, he's completing his. You say, well, that might not be biblical. No, but I like it. We're to prepare. He is prepared. So let's fill up those houses, those mansions that he has prepared and promised. And all we have to do, it's our job to prepare ye the way of the Lord. Let's go. Now, so one of the definitions of this word perfect in the Greek is prepare. Another word is render. Christians, we should render or have a rendering spirit. Now, understand that it was not my intention today to find any particular topic and preach on it. It's not. My job this week, while I was in study, is to see where this word perfect would take me and then share it with you. You do with it what you will, but I'm just going to give you the definitions, okay? Say, well, preacher, we heard this a week ago, 2 weeks ago, or 5 weeks ago, or a year ago. Well, you're going to hear it again today, possibly, because we're going to deal with these things. Christians need to have a rendering spirit. You say, well, okay, if perfection is is directly connected with the rendering of a Christian, what is it? Matthew 22:21. Brace yourselves, folks. Here it goes. Then he saith unto them, render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. This is May, right? Last month was April. Am I correct? Usually taxes are due on the 15th. And this year we had 2 days or 3 days grace period. Gee, thanks. All that means is that gives them 3 more days to charge you interest on the balance owed. So, ladies and gentlemen, we are to pay our taxes. We're to render unto those things which are Caesar's. But we're to render those things which are the Lord's unto the Lord. Yesterday I was making a visit and I walked into a room and there was a man there also visiting an individual and I'm sorry, it wasn't yesterday, it was Friday. And I walked in and he said, we were talking about church giving and the needs of churches and what could be done if only people would render unto the Lord, which is the Lord's. Westside Baptist Church, there is literally our potential in this community is almost limitless if we would just render unto God, which is God's. Now, in this case, we might be talking about finances, but it goes deeper than that. We'll get with some of that in a few minutes, but right now, we're talking about money. Say, preacher, why do you want our money? I don't want your money. I don't. God knows, I've told Dave this, I wish I was a wealthy man. I'd be glad to finance it all. But that's not God's plan for me. God's plan for me is to do what I'm doing, make what I make, and let my daughters take all my money. You say, how do you know that's your plan, his plan? Well, it's what's happening. I might as well accept it as his plan. I'm talking about finances right now. I tell you something else. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul renders thanks. He renders thanks. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, for now we live steadfast in the Lord, for what thanks we can render to God again for you. Can I explain to you what's going on? Paul's so concerned about this church. He is so concerned that there's evil, wicked people trying to get into the church. And so he sends men, and those men, they send Paul information and they say to Paul, don't worry. They've stuck with the stuff. Paul, everything you've taught them, they have abided by. They have not allowed false teachers to enter in. They have not gotten lazy. They are doing what they are supposed to do, Paul. Everything is okay. And so now, instead of Paul spending his hours, oh, God, be with so-and-so. You know they're weak. Oh, God, be with this one. You know they're easily misled. Oh, God, help that. Instead of that, he's on his knees saying, oh, God, thank you. Thank you that they're strong. Thank you. You understand what I'm saying? What a difference in tone. One tone, one prayer is the prayer of burden and depression and aggravation and hurt. And the other prayer is glorifying and uplifting and appreciative. Do you understand what I'm trying to get to today? That there's a rendering. And I want to tell you, Christians, there's a rendering that takes the life out of the preacher. And then there's the rendering of thanks. I tell you, when we find ourselves praying for the burdens, which are sometimes just things happen in life, and you have that burden for that church member or that Christian brother or sister, and it's a burden, and it should be. The Bible tells us just to bear one another's burdens, does it not? But where it really becomes hurtful for the minister is when you see God's people become lukewarm and lazy and even cold, and you spend your time in mournful prayer asking God to do something for that person, and you spend your nights looking up at the ceiling concerned for that brother or sister. Oh, what a difference when you go through that, and then you find out that somebody in the church did it right. They did it right. They didn't let the devil drag them down. They succeeded. And man, they're moving forward for the Lord. And all of a sudden, Pastor Payne, you know this, all of a sudden, instead of falling on your face with a heavy heart, you're falling on your face saying, thank you, God, for getting them through. What a difference. I tell you what, the ministry is a blessing, but it can be mighty depressing at times too. I listened to one preacher, a retired preacher, a few weeks ago, and he was preaching. He said, there's one thing I wish I would have done for my church more than I did. Not that he didn't do it, but he said, I wish I would have prayed for my congregation more. Now, that's not to say he didn't pray for his congregation. He did. You know what I hate about preaching? When I stop talking, it gets quiet in here. It's not that that preacher didn't pray for his congregation, but he said, you know, I wish I'd have prayed a little more. I wish I'd have rendered there in the depression, pressing times, and I wish I would have rendered there in the times to give thanks. So this thing of being perfect is more than us not doing anything wrong. This thing of being perfect is doing things that are God's way. You say, preacher, what time is it? It's 10 minutes to 12. Sit back and relax. Then we also find that God, being consistent, is also a renderer. But ladies and gentlemen, we do not want this kind of rendering from God. Because when the Bible speaks of God's rendering, it's talking about his judgment. It's saying, but after thy hardness and impotent heart, treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. One author put it like this: what an awful idea is expressed here, that the sinner himself is amassing like hoarded treasure an ever accumulating stock of divine wrath to burst upon him in the day of revelation of the righteous judgment of God. And then the author went on to say this, and this is not said of the reckless, but those who boast of their purity of faith and life. Did you hear what he said? Ladies and gentlemen, there are Christians, professing Christians that are lost and undone. And this horrible nightmare judgment is going to be released on that church member that sits through the gospel Sunday after Sunday and Wednesday after Wednesday and nods their head or every now and then, hits the altar every now and then, plays the game. Ladies and gentlemen, there's going to be a dear, horrible, horrible wrath that will be rendered to the church member that has sat under the gospel and does not make a true profession in Christ. Man, that's tough preaching, isn't it? Then the next word that means perfect is restore. Now hang on, ladies and gentlemen. Christians should restore. Well, Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19, what happened to him? Zacchaeus, after he was finished tree climbing, remember, I don't know if y'all remember, years ago, there used to be a little cartoon called George of the Jungle. It said, look out for that tree. And when that happened, George of the Jungle would hit the tree. That just crossed my mind. Forgive me. It had nothing to do with the message. But Zacchaeus was up there swinging in the tree, so to speak. That's what he was doing. But he wasn't up there for no reason. He was swinging from limb to limb looking for Jesus. When Jesus found him and he found Jesus, I think by the time Zacchaeus' feet hit the ground, he was saved. Came out of that tree. Boom. He was a saint. You know what he told the Lord? He said, if I took anything from anybody because of false accusation, he said, I'm going to give it back to him four times over. If I took a cow falsely, I'm going to give him four cows back. I mean to tell you, he was serious. There was great evidence of this man's salvation. And because he was God's, he said, I'm going to restore. I'm going to give back that which I stole. Christians, I want to say this. We need to look back. And we need to consider our life. And if we've hurt anybody or taken something, we may need to be going to them and saying, hey, I'm sorry. I might not be able to give you back what I've taken, but I sure would appreciate it if you'd forgive me for it. Man, we need to restore where we can. Then there's a little, we go a little further. Galatians 6 says, brother, if a man be overtaken with a fault, in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in spirit, in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, listen, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Now, there's a time, Westside Baptist Church, for discipline. There's a time for discipline. And even here at Westside, we've had to do that. We have had to discipline a church member or something. But there comes a point where the discipline has to be ceased. And the restoration has to take place. Let me ask you this. How would you like it if you did something wrong and no one ever let you forget about it? 2 months went by. Nobody let us forget about it. 3 months, 4 months, 6 months, a year, 2 years, 5 years, and no one let you forget about that thing, that failure in your life. Where's the grace in that? Where's the mercy in that? Would you tell me where the godliness is in that? There comes a point after the discipline comes the restoration. When I was a little boy and I got out of hand, my daddy whipped the devil out of me. And man, I used to hate it when I'd get in trouble and mom would say, man, when your daddy gets home, you're in for it. And I can remember we had a recliner, and I'd hide behind that recliner because I knew when daddy was coming home because it wouldn't be long because mom started cooking dinner. And I knew that I was about to be disciplined. But I got to tell you, if you talk to my dad today, he'll tell you this. And I think I've told you this many times. If not, I'll tell it to you again. But he says, Alton never did anything to ever disappoint me. That's not true. What's the difference? Discipline versus restoration. If we do our job and restore a brother or sister in Christ, you know what will happen to us? We'll forget all about it eventually. So let's do this thing. We've done the discipline. It's time to restore. Now, you say, what does that have to do with godliness? Well, I can tell you what it has to do with godliness. God did it for us. He did it for us, and he is doing it for us. According to Psalm chapter 23 and verse 3, he restoreth my soul, the Bible says. He restoreth my soul. And let's break down restore just for 1 second. To bring back, he brings back my soul. He allows to return. He puts back my soul. Ladies and gentlemen, can our soul ever really be rejuvenated? Can our spirit ever be strengthened? Can we ever drag ourselves out of the despair and depression of life if our soul isn't restored? And the answer is no. But time takes its... What is it said? What was said about time? Time heals all wounds. You know, sometimes it takes a little longer than others. It really does. But nevertheless, discipline, a little time, then restoration. And it is spoken of in a perfect way. What does the Bible say about that? Listen. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore. In other words, it takes, in order for us to restore a man or a woman amongst the brethren, it takes a little spiritual stuff. Do you understand what I'm saying? It takes God's way. It takes the mercy. It takes the grace. It takes the love. Because, ladies and gentlemen, in this flesh, we don't have the love. It takes God's love. And so we have an opportunity and an obligation to restore according to the word here, perfect. Then it also says, means to repair. Christians need to repair. Can I tell you what happened over in 2 Chronicles chapter 24? At 8 years of age, there was a little boy named Joash that became king of Israel. 8 years old. I remember when Ronald Reagan became president and everybody was concerned he was too old. Remember that? But I can't imagine 8 years old. We'll elect him. This time around, I think I would. But nevertheless, 8 years old. 8 years old. And get this, the Bible says in his 8th year of being king, which makes him 16 years old, he looked back and saw that there had been 2 kings before him that did not worship the God of David. And he said, that's it. At 16 years old, he calls the priest together. You know what he says? Repair the house of God. Ladies and gentlemen, we need to repair. There's nothing wrong with seeing something wrong. Say, you know what? That baseboard is scuffed. I'd like to come by and paint it. That light bulb is burned out. I'd like to change that. You know, that door sure is scuffed up. Do you mind if I paint it? I mean, we need to have the spirit of repair. Joash, 16, how old are you, buddy? 17, a year younger than this fella, king, and also calls all the godly men together and says, raise the money, we're repairing the church house. I don't know exactly what caused him to look back to the God of David. Maybe it was because he remembered when he was younger. Maybe the church bus came by and picked him up. Maybe he remembered those days in junior church or Sunday school class where that teacher poured their hearts out to him. Maybe he remembered those things. I don't know, but I tell you what, he was determined to repair the house of God. And they did. I wish it stopped there. I wish this story ended right there, but it doesn't. Joash grew up. He started thinking he knew more about God than the priest knew about God. And this is a man, the priest, whom he really listened to and followed instructions from. But that priest became older and older, and then the priest died. When the priest died, Joash led God's children out of the house of God. Y'all with me? He led God's children out of the house of God. God raised up the son of the priest that had died. He stood in the house of God and preached against the king's wickedness. Now, if they had gone out of the house of God, that's bad enough. But here's what they did. They had prepared beautiful facilities, gardens or groves. And there in these beautiful gardens or groves, they had placed an idol. And those idols drew God's people out of God's house. Don't take my word for it. Read it yourself in 2 Chronicles chapter 34. Don't say old preacher's getting on a hobby horse. If I am, God is too, and I'll be glad to ride along with him. Drew God's people out of house to these beautiful groves, gardens, arenas, and there in the centerpiece was an idol. This is too easy, ladies and gentlemen. I'm not even going to go there. And there they kicked around their idol. They threw their idol. They hit their idol. They shouted, "Yay, the idol went across the line." God's prophet stood up and said, "This is sin." And you know what Joash did? The young man whom called God's men together and said, "Raise the money, let's prepare God's house." You know what that young fella did? He had God's man killed. Today, we don't kill God's man, we just leave the church. Well, I'm tired of hearing about faithfulness. And you know what? Can I give you this? What if we do talk about it too much? It wouldn't bother you if you were faithful. I mean it. Preach on salvation 24/7. I'm all for it. Amen. I'm saved. I'm born again. I'm going to heaven. Preach it, brother. I started to say preach it, sister, but some of you wouldn't like that. He killed God's man. You know what happened to him? You ready for this? One night, Joash, not long after this, went to sleep. He went to sleep. And somebody killed him in his sleep. Actually and metaphorically. What I mean by that is somebody actually killed him in his physical sleep, but somebody killed him in his spiritual sleep. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm afraid that if some of us were to die today, we would die spiritually asleep. I've got one more. I actually have two more points, and I'm not going to preach them. I want to just mention to you my last point, because if this last point doesn't happen, we're through. Without this point, Westside Baptist Church, we just need the vote to disintegrate and bolt the doors on the way out. Are you ready for it? I might go over 2 or 3 minutes, but it's that important. And you know, I really do work and try to be considerate of your time. I do. I don't want to preach and run off at the mouth so long that you get bored and go to sleep. But I have to share this with you, or I am going to explode. Here it is, and I'll be done. Another word for perfect is equip. Deuteronomy, listen, God's children must be equipped. Deuteronomy 34, Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands upon him. He was ready to serve because somebody with God's hand on them laid their hands on him. Now keep going with me. Don't lose me. Then God equipped Noah, did he not? First we had Moses through the Spirit of God equipping Joshua. Then we had here God equipping Noah. He equipped him with blueprints, building supplies, workers, wisdom, and time, 120 years to get the job done. God equipped Noah. And ladies and gentlemen, you better listen to this. Please listen to it. God still equips his men. His men are equipped, or should be equipped today. Now, this is important. This is our mindset. Is he equipped? What Bible school did you go to? And I'm not against formal education. I think it's great. Wonderful. How much time do you spend in study, preacher? Preacher, how much time do you spend in prayer, preacher? Preacher, do you know how to visit, preacher? Preacher, 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 you're not, I'm feeling left out. You hadn't seen me. You haven't, and you're wanting to know if the preacher is equipped. Westside Baptist Church, this is it. If you want me to be equipped, if you want Pastor Payne to be equipped, then you must pray for us. Earlier I talked about Paul praying with a broken heart because he thought all his work had gone to pot. Then he found out that it hadn't gone to pot, and he was thanking the Lord for it in prayer, rendering the prayer of thanks. Would you render some prayer for us? I got to tell you, we're under attack. And I don't think if you knew the depth that my family was under attack right now, it would absolutely blow your mind. If we're to be equipped, we've done everything else. Preacher, we've prayed. Preacher, we read our Bible. Preacher, we've gone to Bible school. You've gone more than me. It don't matter. I could have 15 doctor's degrees hanging on my wall right now. And if you do not equip Pastor Payne and I through your prayer, then we're not going to make it. All this from the word perfect And there's more. A bunch more that is on my desk that's not even in the outline. What are you going to do? If you want to be perfect in God's eyes, we must do things God's way. And the reason, ladies and gentlemen, that I let this last point be the last point, the equipping of the preachers, is because I got to have your prayers. Pastor Payne has gotten to have your prayers. If there was a ship out in the ocean and it's in distress and the radio is down, you know what else they use? They got a little flare gun. And they shoot that red flare up and they're saying, "We're in distress." I'm shooting my red flare up this morning. I'm telling you, we're in distress. We fight everything that the lost people fight in this world. Then we fight everything that the Christians fight in this world. And then on top of that, there's a supernatural intensity that falls upon us that is beyond true understanding. There's no way I can articulate it. And I'm begging Westside Baptist Church on this day, May the 15th, to please equip us. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Let's stand, please. Ladies and gentlemen, this is not complicated. I want to be perfect in the eyes of God. I want to do things His way. But if there's ever been a time when God's men need your prayers, it's today. And I can't speak for the preachers down the road, across the street, or in the next city or town. But I can tell you, Alton Midget, Pastor Payne, need your help. Would you be willing to equip us today through your prayers? I ask as we sing, come as the Holy Spirit leads you. God, I want to do things your way.
Softly and tenderly, Jesus.
I want to do things your way, oh Lord.
Calling for you and for
your way,
oh
God. I will be perfect in your eyes.
See on the portals,
help me,
He's waiting and watching for you and for me.
Help us to equip God's men. Give up. Me.